All right, now if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 14. We begin today, Acts chapter 14. So as we prepare to read chapter 14 together this morning, or the first part of it, let's remember what happened back in chapter 13. Chapter 13, we read, you remember, about Paul's experiences as a Christian missionary in the Galatian city of Antioch in Pisidia. And if you reflect upon what we read there, I think we may safely conclude that things did not go smoothly for Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Pisidia. You remember what happened. They entered into the city, went directly to the synagogue of the Jews in the city, and there preached the gospel to both Jews and Gentile God-fearers in attendance. The Gentiles in the synagogue and throughout the city were greatly interested in Paul's preaching and wanted to hear more about Jesus. But unfortunately, the Jews had a very different response. They envied what was taking place, and so they rose up to oppose the Christian missionaries in their town. They contradicted Paul publicly, they heaped abuse upon him, and eventually prevailed with the local authorities to have Paul and Barnabas driven not just out of town, but out of the region altogether. And somewhere in this struggle between the Jews of the city of Antioch, Pisidia, and the Christian missionaries, Paul, you remember, made this rather dramatic pronouncement in Acts 13, verse 46, addressing himself to the Jews of the synagogue. He said this, he said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So that was Paul's experience as a Christian missionary in Antioch and Pisidia, which led to his being expelled from the region. So now then in chapter 14, Paul heads east. He's still in the region of Galatia, but enters another Galatian city called Iconium. And of course, Paul is a more experienced Christian missionary now. He's got the experience of Antioch, Pisidia fresh upon his mind. And so there's two questions that we would ask at this point. I'll be thinking about these questions as I read in a moment. The first question is Paul, as a Christian missionary, is he just done with the Jews altogether? Is he just not even going to bother with them anymore? And is that to be the attitude of the church, the missionaries of the church going forward, that the Jews are just a lost cause? Is that how we should understand Paul's dramatic pronouncement in Acts 13:46? That's the first question. And then the second question is, given that things did not go smoothly for the Christian missionaries in Antioch of Pisidia, will Paul now take a different approach to Christian missions in this city of Iconium? Will he just bypass the Jews altogether, just avoid them, not go into their synagogue at all, but go straight to the Gentiles? If he can't avoid the Jews and Iconium, will he try his best not to offend them as he had offended the Jews in Antioch, seeing what that stirred up? And if he does manage to offend the Jews again in Iconium, will he handle that situation differently? Maybe get out of town earlier before things get dangerous, or maybe refuse to leave altogether this time? Those are some of the questions that we should be asking as we move on now to Paul's missionary experience in Iconium. So it's Acts chapter 14. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Let us pray. And now, Lord God, we pray the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon your word and upon those who now hear the word, and the one, Lord, who's called this day in this congregation to preach your word. May the blessing of your Holy Spirit be upon us, that those things which ought not be lost upon us should be lost upon us. Drive your word, Lord God, into our hearts, where it would do us some good. In Jesus' name, amen. So our sermon text this morning is Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So you see pretty clearly the answer to our first question in verse 1. Is Paul done with the Jews altogether? Is that the way we understand Acts 13:46? And the answer is, of course, no. That's not the way we should understand that pronouncement. Paul was not done altogether with the Jews, and a good thing. It turns out, because as we read in verse 1, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. So it's a good thing that Paul was not done with the Jews as a Christian missionary. So Paul's words in Acts 13:46 are not to be taken as addressed to all Jews as Jews, we're done with you people, but rather as being spoken to, as it says in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews, and not all were unbelieving Jews, not in Antioch, Pisidia, not in Iconium, and not in our world. So as Christian missionaries, carrying out the mission of the church, we continue to preach the gospel to all peoples, because we will find God's elect among all the peoples of the world, and that still includes the Jews. Paul makes this very point, you may remember, in his letter to the church in Rome, Romans 11, 1-5, Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? He's talking about the Jews. And the fact that, to a large extent, they had seemed to have rejected Jesus as the Christ. Has God cast away his people? Is he done with them? He says, certainly not. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite, a Jew, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He says, or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So the Jews' opposition to the ministers of the word was not really a new thing at this time. But what does the divine response say to Elijah? God said to him, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Paul concludes, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there are still a number of God's elect among the Jewish people. Praise be unto God. And so we preach to all people, including the Jews. There doesn't seem to be much confusion about that these days, so I won't belabor the point and move on to the second question. Second question, you remember, was, will Paul take a different approach to his mission in Iconium, given that things did not go smoothly in Antioch of Pisidia? And the answer, I think you can see, is no. He didn't take a different approach. It seems he took exactly the same approach. And not surprisingly, got exactly the same outcome in Iconium as he had in Antioch. So, assuming that Paul is a man who's capable of learning from his mistakes, why didn't he do something different in Iconium than he had done in Antioch, Syria, the way that things went down there. Two possibilities I can think of. One, perhaps, we should understand that Paul was not authorized to take a different approach to Christian missions as he had taken in Antioch of Syria. Maybe Jesus had said to Paul as he sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, this is how it's to be done. You go into every city and this is what you do, and you leave the outcome to me. In which case, Paul would not have been authorized to do anything else. It's possible, I will say, however, that there isn't really any place in the book of Acts or elsewhere in the scripture where Christ's instructions to Paul are that explicit or detailed. So there is another possibility to hear, which seems to me as maybe more likely. And that is, perhaps, for some reason, Paul actually thought things went pretty well in Antioch of Pisidia, or at least as well as could be expected. So you might picture Paul at the end of chapter 13. He's just been driven out of the region back in Antioch. He stirred up quite the hornet's nest. The city's completely divided because of the time that he was there and the gospel that he preached there. He'd been contradicted by the Jews, his own people. He'd been verbally abused and then run out on a rail. And so there's he and Barnabas, and they're shaking the dust of the city off of their feet. And Paul turns to Barnabas and says, "Well, that went pretty well, didn't it, Barnabas? Let's do that again. Let's go on to the next city. Let's go on to Iconium. And let's do exactly the same thing. Because as far as I can tell, that went just about as well as could be expected." At this point in the sermon, I want to assume that this is the case. That Paul didn't do anything different in Iconium because he thought things had gone quite well in Antioch, specifically as well as could be expected. So what then, brethren, should we conclude about Paul's expectations as a Christian missionary? What should we conclude about Paul's expectations as a Christian missionary? Three things. First, I think we conclude that Paul never expected, upon entering a city, to win the whole city to Christ. Paul didn't expect that. He expected to win some of the city to Christ, but not all of the city to Christ, in which case the city would be divided. And that was the case both in Antioch, or the outcome, and also in Iconium, verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles, just as Paul expected that it would be. So, why, we might ask, wouldn't Paul, as a Christian missionary, expect to win the whole city to Christ? Why would that not be his expectation, given the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, other things? Why wouldn't he expect that? I think the answer is to be found back in chapter 13, verse 48, where Luke comments on the division in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And he makes the statement, he says, "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Some had been appointed to eternal life. These are God's elect. And when Paul came and preached the gospel and they heard it, as God's elect, they believed. By the grace of God and power of the Holy Spirit. But not all were God's elect. So not all were appointed to eternal life. And so these, of course, did not believe. And they never would believe. They were not appointed unto eternal life. And that's just the way it was. That's the way it was in the city of Antioch. That's the way it was in the city of Iconium. That's the way it's going to be in every city to which Christ would send Paul in the world. And there's absolutely nothing that Paul as a Christian missionary can do about that. That's the thing. So Paul understood that, and that's why Paul never expected to win the whole city of Christ, the whole city to Christ. And that's why Paul didn't consider it a failure when he failed to win the whole city to Christ. The vision was the best that he could hope for. So this is Paul articulating his understanding of these things in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. He says there, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Not failure, but triumph in Christ. "And through us, as his ministers," ministers of the word, "diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we, as ministers of the word, are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who," Paul says, "is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God and in Christ." And that last line is pretty important, because he's really saying, you know, we're not just trying to sell something to people here and trying to come up with the best sales pitch to get everybody to buy what we're selling. But we have a particular message to preach. We faithfully preach that before God, and we understand very well in every place, to some it's the aroma of life, and to some it's the aroma of death. And in this way, Christ leads us and to triumph. Always. So that's Paul's understanding of things as a Christian missionary. And that should be the understanding of every Christian missionary. And as we reflect upon that, it does seem that there are Christian missionaries of a sort in our time who are under the impression that they're going to win the whole city. They have these plans to go into a city as Christian missionaries. And if you just listen to talk about what's going to come of it, sound like they're going to win the whole city. You say, well, what are you going to do when you get there? So, well, here's the plan. We're going to get in there, and we're going to integrate ourselves into the life of the city. And we're going to really become a part of the city. And then we're going to share the gospel with people, but we're going to do it in such a winsome way that we'll win them all. Like, they won't be able to resist us. And we're going to show the love of Jesus so compellingly that they won't be able to help but love him too, as we love him. And in this way, we're going to transform the city, even to the point of redeeming its culture. This is kind of the language that we get from some of our missional Christian missionaries as they're about to enter into a city. Well, guess what? It doesn't happen. It doesn't go the way that they think it's going to go. But if that's their expectation of the way it's going to go, or at least the way it should go, is, and they get in there and it doesn't go the way they think they're going to go, then what do they start doing? They start saying, well, we need to do something differently, don't we? We need to do something. It seems like the city doesn't like us. And so maybe we need to become more like the city. And we see that this part of the gospel that we preach, that this part is offensive to this group of people. And we need to win them to Christ. So we got to stop preaching that part of the word that God has given into us. And insofar as these people seem to appreciate our works much more than our words, then we're just going to shift things in that direction and rely more upon our good works to win the city to Christ than we will preaching, because that doesn't seem to be working. And you see the road that we're on now. Right? So it's really, really important then for all of us and all of our Christian missionaries to understand, as Paul and Barnabas seem to understand, you're not going to win the city. Because some there are God's elect and some are not. And there's nothing, certainly, that we can do to change that one way or another. So the second thing that I would conclude about Paul's expectations as a Christian missionary is this. So then Paul then expected that as there would be those who would not believe the gospel in the city, that those who didn't believe the gospel would actually be offended by it. And being offended by it, that they would eventually oppose the gospel and those who preach the gospel. And when that happened, Paul was prepared not to back down, but to dig in and to preach Christ in that city, even though people were offended, with even greater boldness. So verse 2 and 3. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So think of it this way. Paul is now sent into these cities, Antioch and Iconium, to do what? To proclaim the truth of the gospel. That's all. Just to proclaim the truth of the gospel to the sinners in these cities. Like he did in his sermon back in Antioch, Acts chapter 13, verse 38 through 39, one of the things that Paul proclaimed in the synagogue on the Sabbath was, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you, through Jesus is preached to you, the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, is justified by God's grace, that is, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And that was just the gospel truth, wasn't it? And it's a beautiful gospel truth. And yet it was precisely that truth which offended the Jews. The Jews heard that, and they were not pleased. They said, "Why are you talking to Jews the same way that you talk to Gentiles? Why are you saying that we're not justified through the law of Moses? We insist that we are." So that was the part that was offensive. So when the truth of the gospel offends some people in the city, what's a Christian missionary supposed to do? Back down? Back out? It's not what Paul did. He just stayed in there. And it says in verse 3, he stayed a long time. Right? So he dug in. Even when he knew that what he was preaching was offending people. And he preached boldly, it says, in the Lord. Right? And why did he do that? Because at that point, there was still something worth fighting for. Paul had realized that he had now entered into a fight. And now there was a fight to be had. And part of the reason for the fight was the unbelievers of the city were not just offended, but because they were offended, they were actively seeking to poison the minds of others in the city. Those whom Paul and Barnabas were trying to reach for Christ. So notice again verses 2 and 3. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, seeing that, because that was so, Paul and Barnabas stayed there a long time and preached boldly in the Lord. The church in our time has got to understand this. It seems like there's, in our minds, if there's one thing that's going to wreck the mission, right, one thing that we must not do, it's offending the people that we're trying to reach, as we're trying to reach, in our minds, everybody. You know what happens when you think that way, right? You figure out what's offending people, and you stop preaching that part of the truth, don't you? And that's not what Paul and Barnabas did. They expected that the gospel would offend people. And they saw that the unbelievers who were offended were going to stir up the minds of others and poison their minds against them. And so they dug their heels in to fight for those people. And when that was going on, then Paul and Barnabas didn't see that as things going wrong. They saw that as seeing things going as you would expect them to go. They expected a fight when they entered into town. And they got one when they opened their mouths to preach Christ. So they got a fight on their hands and they say, "Well, we're resolved to stay in here a long time and we'll speak even more boldly. To understand, we understand that you're offended. It's the truth. And the fact that you're offended means you need to hear it even more." So we've got to stay in there as Christian missionaries in the city, though we know that we're offending people, because those people are poisoning the minds of others against Christ and against His church. And we have to go on boldly proclaiming the word. And we also pray that God bless us with works. So that's the other part of this here. But notice the nature of the works. Right? What kind of works are we talking about? What's described here is not now Paul and Barnabas, you know, coming alongside the unbelievers in their humanitarian causes to show them that we Christians are with them in solving society's ills their way while they go on poisoning minds against Christ and against the church. That's not the picture of the missional works or the works that accompany the preaching of Christian missionaries. Rather, what these men are praying to God for is that God would bear witness to the truth of his offensive gospel that they were preaching by works of the Spirit's power in and through distinctively Christian missions, ministry. And in that way would the world's hope be clearly manifest to be in Jesus Christ and him alone. It seems to me pretty different from the way works are thought of in the context of the campaign of the Christian missionary to reach the lost of the city. So the expectations of Paul then, we're saying, is he didn't expect to win the city, the best to divide it. And he expected those who didn't believe the gospel to be offended by it and to stir up the rest of the city against him, to poison their minds. And while that was going on, he was determined to stay in there a long time if needed and preach still more boldly. Thirdly, as Paul did this, he stayed in there, continued to preach boldly in the face of this hostile opposition. Paul knew very well that things might eventually become dangerous, and particularly dangerous for him as the preacher, for him and for Barnabas. And that, he understood, was his cue to get out of the city and move on to another city. So at one phase, he stays in there because he's got a fight to fight. But at another phase, when things accelerate, he says, that's my time to get out. And he gets out of the city. Verse 5 and 7. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. All right. So when there's pot stirring and poisoning of minds in the city, and you settle in for a fight, and you preach on even more boldly, don't back down, don't back out, even though it's hard, you're doing it for the sake of those who will yet believe. But expect things potentially to heat up more and more. And when things get so hot in the city that you know your lives are in danger, then you don't stick around and let the unbelievers kill you. But rather, that's your cue. It's time to get out of town. And I would imagine that's a hard thing for a Christian missionary to do. You just came and stirred up everything by preaching the gospel. And now you've got this group of people who are now professing Christ. Their hearts are made considerably harder in this world that is hostile to the city, that's hostile to Christianity. You love those people. You've got the beginnings of a church plant. Right? And now you realize, well, they're coming to kill you. What do you want to do? You don't want to leave. You want to stay with them. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to the church that you work so hard to plan? Wouldn't the courageous thing be to stand in with them? And if it's martyrdom, then it's martyrdom. That would seem to make some sense. And I think the heart of a Christian missionary might lean that way. But it appears from the book of Acts and the Chronicles of the Apostle Paul that the right thing for a Christian missionary to do in that circumstance is to flee the city. Why? And the answer is pretty clear here. It's not the only city in the world. There's a lot of other cities who have yet to hear the gospel. You bless this city by preaching the gospel in it. There's other cities too. Many of God's elect to be reached in many other places. Lystra, Derbe, etc. So there's no shame in it. Live to preach another day. That seems to be the strategy. And perhaps when things calm down, you can make your way back into town again. And that's what Paul will do on this first missionary journey. But don't think, if you're a Christian missionary, that your presence in a place is just so crucial that you can't leave town when it's time to go. Who, after all, is it that's building these churches? It's Christ who builds his church. He can send you in when it's time for you to enter in, and he can pull you out when it's time for him to pull you out. And the church will be okay in his hands. So in conclusion, what should a Christian missionary expect? In brief, that things would not go smoothly. That's what a Christian missionary should expect when entering into a mission field, whether that be a city or whatever. You enter the city to preach the gospel of Christ. Some will believe, others will not believe. The city will be divided. Those who do not believe the gospel will be offended. And being offended, they will oppose the Christian missionaries, and they will stir up things against them and poison the minds of others against them. At that point, the Christian missionary is to stand in there, fight for God's elect in the city, go on preaching Christ even more boldly, even as the opposition intensifies. Lives may eventually become endangered, and if it's your own, being aware of it, then it's time to flee the city. You leave things to God there, you go on to other cities to do the same thing over and over and over and over again. That's what we learn about Christian missions and the expectation of a Christian missionary from the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. So I understand very well that you all are not Christian missionaries in the way that Paul is a Christian missionary, and others that we might name are Christian missionaries. But you are servants of Christ, each and every one of you, and members of the church and participants in its mission according to your own place and calling. And so I want to ask you this morning, how's it going? How's it going with your Christian ministry, whatever that is, however it is that you serve the Lord in His kingdom right now? How's it going? Not smoothly, perhaps. You may be able to see some progress, albeit not what you'd hope. There's so much still to be done. And every time you get back to doing it, you face obstacles. You feel like there's actual opposition to what you're trying to accomplish. Life as a servant of Christ, it just feels like a fight. And sometimes in that fight, you feel like you're the one that's disturbing the peace. Like, why can't you just let it go? Why can't you just keep your mouth shut? It's tempting at times to want to try to do something else. To go about it a different way, this your Christian ministry, whatever, so that things will go more smoothly. But every time you open the Bible, Christ just says the same thing to you. Again and again and again. His instructions never change. Believe God's promises. Keep to God's ways. Rely upon God's Holy Spirit. Wait upon God's time. And He just sends you right back into the conflict. He sends you right back into the suffering and the frustrations of it. He sends you back into the city, knowing very well there's a time to stick it out and there's a time to run. It's not going smoothly. My question for you is, what did you expect? What did you expect? When Jesus said to His disciples on the mountain, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for My sake. Narrow is the gate," He said to them, "and difficult is the way that leads to life." What did you expect when you heard Jesus say to the 12 as He sent them unto the lost sheep, the household of Israel, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you'll be hated by all for My name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." What did you expect when you heard Jesus say, as He approached Jerusalem for the last time, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And in the world you shall have many tribulations." Jesus said to His disciples before He went to the cross, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." What did you expect? What did you expect when you heard Peter say to the church, "Satan goes out about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour"? What did you expect when Paul instructed the church in Ephesus to put on the armor of God, that they may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? And to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. What did you expect when you heard the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica, telling them, "Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and pray without ceasing"? What did you expect when you heard Jesus among the lampstands saying to the churches of Asia Minor in the first century, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and before His holy angels"? Overcome what, Lord? What did you expect? You see my point. If you're going to into Christian ministry, which is to say, if you are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and your place and calling, you have to enter into the work with biblical expectations of the experience of Christian ministry. And that means you understand it's not going to be easy. Nothing's going to be perfect. There will be very little peace in it. You'd never win the city. You'd never come up with the perfect formula for success. You never advance an inch without being opposed. You always hit something or someone, and a lot of times that someone is angry with you. And you never get past the costliness of the calling to take up your cross and follow Jesus in this world. And you say, but what about God's promises to us? What about His grand promises that the world will be ours in Jesus Christ? Those promises, saints, do not mean that when Christ sends you into a city, when He sends you into a particular work in His service, that you can then imagine the outcome to be whatever grand thing you imagine it to be, and that God, on the basis of His promises, is obliged to make it come to pass as you have dreamed. It doesn't work that way. Our God doesn't work that way. Christians who enter into the work of ministry, whether it's Christian missions or anything else, with unbiblical and therefore unrealistic expectations, fool themselves and presume against God, and are either going to be crushed by disappointment and despair, or they're going to be persuaded by what is going on, what they see as a failure in ministry, to cease doing God's work, God's way, and come up with their own ways. And in doing so, compromise both themselves and their message for the sake of success, which ironically, effectively renders them useless unto Christ and irrelevant to the community that they serve. So it's not going smoothly. That's all right. It's all right. It might be just right. My exhortation is, be biblical if you serve the Lord. Be realistic. It's going to be a fight. Prepare for a fight. Keep up the work. Persevere in it. Pray the Holy Spirit. You'll make progress. You're probably making progress right now. And even if you're appointed to labor in the day of small things, God says in the Bible, don't despise it, for He will reward the faithful. And when your days are spent and you look forward to your eternal rest from your labors, you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, who never won a single city in his life, though he preached the gospel in many. You'll be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who had loved His appearing. Shall we pray?